Do you have a wise dad? A couple of you are like, yes, I heard an audible no. We won't tell him. You know, it's interesting. Every single book of the Bible has a story behind it. They're not books. The books of the Bible are not these religious texts that are written in a vacuum. They all have a story behind them. They all have a purpose. They all have an occasion. There's always some kind of context in which we as the reader enter in. It's always a story. Every book of the Bible has a story behind it. And the book we're studying right now, the book of Proverbs, is the story of a wise father. That's what it is. It's the story of a wise father. And so at the beginning of Proverbs, what we've seen is that the father is speaking to his son. He's saying, look, my son, I want so much for you to know the joy of a wise life. And so what he does is he lifts up wisdom before his son's eyes and compares it to foolishness. He says, this is what I want you to be, and I'm going to so illuminate it by comparing it to being a fool. And then he tells his son, he says, my son, the beginning of wisdom, where it all starts, is fearing the Lord. It all begins with fearing the Lord. It all begins with coming to Jesus with an open heart, giving him our sin, receiving his forgiveness, and having our hearts open to be instructed by him. He says, my son, that's where it all starts. See, when you're reading Proverbs, you're entering into a story. And then this father, he tells his son, my son, the reason you need to be wise is because life is one long, arduous, complicated path. And if you're going to walk it with joy and wisdom, well, if you're going to walk it with joy and success, you're going to need wisdom. And then he says, my son, and this is what we looked at last week, he says, my son, I am not going to beat around the bush here. Becoming wise is hard. It's hard work. It's not automatic. It doesn't happen overnight. That's what he tells his son. He says, look, you're going to have to keep at this. And like any good dad, the father in Proverbs is very realistic. He knows that just by telling us about wisdom, where it comes from, how to get it, does not mean that we're going to become wise. He's realistic. He knows that, look, the reality is that being a fool is only natural. He tells his son, look, being a fool is only natural. You were born a fool, and by default, you will continue as a fool. You are a son of your father, Adam, by nature. You're a fool. It's only natural. And then he tells him throughout Proverbs, we see the father essentially saying that being a fool, my son, is also really easy. It's really easy. You need not put forth any effort to be a fool. Being wise takes hard work. Being a fool, just be complacent. You'll slide right into it. You'll continue right on the way. He's also realistic because he knows that being a fool is totally common. The father knows what he's up against. He knows being a fool is totally common. He knows that all of us are being discipled 24/7 into the image of our culture, and our culture is kind of foolish. And then, of course, he's realistic about what we all know in our hearts, which is being a fool also looks like a great time. You ever been there? Where you're like, it seems like the fools are having all the fun. It seems like the fools have it all together. It seems like the fools have the life that I want. They just look, and the father is just realistic. He goes, look, I know. I know the reality is that all of us, and look, I'm with you. All of us, just because we've heard about what wisdom is and how to get it, does not mean we're going to go hard after it, because being a fool is so natural, it's so easy, it's so common, and it looks so good. And so now the father is going to do something that I find absolutely fascinating as a dad to be. I was corrected last week in a very helpful way. I am a dad now. I'm a dad now. The baby just hasn't yet been born, okay? And I find it so interesting because I'm... as you might have guessed, reading a lot of books on child rearing. And boy, it's amazing. You read these books and it's like, do this exact thing and your child will not be totally messed up. And then you read another book and it says, no, do the exact opposite thing and then your kid's going to be fine. And you just like throw the books up in the air. You're like, this is unbelievable. You know, it's like, it's amazing. Any of us have ever even survived this far? You know, what's amazing to me is the father, knowing what wisdom is, wanting so much for his son to grow in wisdom and have this joyous, wise life, knowing all of that and knowing how natural and easy it is to be a fool, what he does is he gives his son a sales pitch. How many of you in this room, you're in sales? Okay, everyone should have their hands up right now. Everything is sales. If you've got a job, it's all about sales. Everything is sales. It drives everything in business. And what this father does is he says, I'm also going to employ the reality of sales right here, right now with my son. And for the next 4 weeks of Proverbs, essentially what we're going to see is in the middle of chapter 2, the father takes this nice little shift and he goes, I've tried to tell you everything I can about wisdom, but now, my son, let me sell you on it. This is good news for those of you who after last week realized, man, becoming wise is a lot of work. It's not easy. And this amazing dad who's inspired by the Holy Spirit knows how challenging it is. And so what he says is, let me give you, well, he doesn't say this, but 4 weeks worth of a sales pitch for why you should go hard after wisdom. And the very first thing, the big sales pitch that we're going to look at this morning and next week is he says, my son, it's hard, it's difficult, but hear me out on this. You want to go hard after wisdom because, and this is the big idea, it will protect you. It will protect you. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 2. We'll pick up where we left off last week in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 2, it's on page 528 in the book, in the Bible under your chair if you want to grab that. And he says, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And then he says this, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. He's essentially saying, wisdom, my son, may be hard work, but I promise it will protect you. Chapter 3, he has a parallel passage beginning in verse 21. It says, my son, this is chapter 3, verse 21, he says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and then look at this, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. There's another parallel in chapter 4. It says the same thing about wisdom as protection. He says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. He's saying, look, I'm realistic. I love that he's realistic. It's just such a breath of fresh air. Because so often, before we really read the Bible for ourselves, we think like, man, that's just a book for super Christians. And the reality is, it's just so realistic. And this father is saying to his son, I know this is tough, I know it's not natural, but let me sell you on wisdom. It's worth the work because it will protect you. And throughout Proverbs, essentially what we begin to see is the father telling his son that wisdom will protect him from two things. He tells him, wisdom will protect you from being a fool in general. He says, wisdom's going to protect you from being a fool in general. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And then in particular, and I think this is interesting, throughout Proverbs, he also tells them that wisdom will protect him from loving the wrong kind of woman. It's very specific. We're going to get into that next week. You will not want to miss that. But this morning, he's going to talk about wisdom's going to protect you from being a fool in general. So what we're going to look at very simply is the profile of a fool, hope for fools, and repentance for fools. The profile of a fool, hope for fools, repentance for fools. Now, let's just do a little parenthesis right here, okay? Let's just do a parenthesis. We're going to go on a quick trip. With a parenthesis, I want to warn you about what's coming. When we do the profile of a fool, there are a couple things that are really tempting to do. One, I almost just asked an inappropriate question. That's what just happened. One, it just would not have been helpful for me to ask you if you came here with a fool. Okay, so one of the things that is tempting when we look at the profile of a fool is to think about the person sitting next to us. You ever been there where you like hear something convicting and all you want to do is like elbow jab your wife? You're like, oh my gosh, do you hear them talking about fools? I think he's talking about you. This is like, I'm so glad we came to the church service this morning. This is going to build you up. This is going to fix our marriage. You're like next to your roommate going, oh, thank goodness my roommate's here. They're doing a profile of a fool. He can't clean a thing. This is going to be great. Let me just encourage you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit as we look at the profile of a fool. Instead of just thinking about your son, your daughter, your father, your mother, your spouse, your roommates, your professors, resist that temptation. And just ask the Holy Spirit, right now you can do it kind of quietly, just ask the Holy Spirit, show me the areas of my life where I'm living like a fool. The person I came here with is likely living like a fool too, but that's really not the point. So allow the Spirit to speak to you. The other thing I would say is, for some of us, maybe all of us, this is going to be relatively convicting. And that's okay. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. Guilt, that's from Satan. It leads to wallowing and self-focus. But conviction leads to repentance and change, and it's joyful. We're going to look at the hope for fools, so you're safe as we're looking at the profile of a fool. Okay? Parenthesis over. Let's look at the profile of a fool. 8 snapshots of a fool from Proverbs. The first one is, we know a fool by their speech. We know a fool by, or we know ourselves by our speech. Proverbs 10:23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. That's common. Proverbs 11:9. With his mouth, the godless, and by the way, when it says godless fool, scoffer, or evil, it's really all talking about the same person in Proverbs. Generally, a fool. Okay, Proverbs 11:9, with his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. When it comes to your speech, are you a fool? Do you use your words to tear other people down? You harsh, get kind of angry, speak before really the person you're talking to is done speaking. I'm not talking about the person next to you. You. Are you really, you know, the Bible says be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Are you slow to listen, fast to speak, and really quick to get angry? Do you just open your mouth and folly comes out? Proverbs says, you may be a fool, but wisdom will protect you. Wisdom will protect you. You know, I've been thinking about this just as another parenthesis. Hopefully we won't do too many parentheses today. But this has been an incredibly convicting topic for me to study myself. No one gets convicted worse from these sermons than I do. And part of it has been this whole area of speech. I've actually taken these verses and done something really weird with them lately. Now it says be slow, you know, quick to listen, slow to speak, you know, don't just let it out all at once. One of the things that I've done is I've taken that in my marriage with Andrea at times lately as a license to not communicate. I go, oh, no, the Bible says not to open your mouth too quickly and say foolish things. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to stonewall you. Because if I open my mouth, then something ugly is going to come out. That's not solving the problem. The problem's in the heart. It may come out, maybe you're one of those people, you just speak really quickly and just off the cuff, and you don't like to be hurt, or you don't like to listen, you only like to be heard, you always have to be right, you're always just, oh, you're pushing in the power of the flesh to get your own way. You're always critical of someone. But then some of us, we go the totally other way, and we stonewall people, and we don't communicate, and we go, look, I'm wise. Proverbs says not to speak too much. That's really not what it's getting at. It's really not what it's getting at. And Ephesians 4:29 says that we should let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, and what comes out of our mouths comes out of our heart. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Does your speech display foolishness? Don't worry, wisdom will protect you. Secondly, we know a fool by their endurance or lack thereof. Proverbs 10:7 says, the name of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. It will fade away. And then in verses 24 and 25 of the same chapter, we get some clarity on what that means. It says, what the wicked dreads will come upon him when the tempest, that's like a storm, when the tempest passes, the wicked is no more. When things get tough for you, there's a little bit of persecution, a little bit of trouble, things get stressful, do you endure? Do you stay at it? Do you go, man, it is better for me to experience this trial and become more like Jesus than it is to be comfortable? Or man, are you like me lately where it's just, oh, that's complicated, let's just run. Let's go a different way. This is too challenging. If that's you, Proverbs would say, you're a fool. But wisdom will protect you. There will be hope. Wisdom will protect you. Third snapshot, you know a fool by the way they use money. Of course. You know, of course money would be like that. Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Let's just stop with that one right there. Proverbs is essentially saying a fool, what a fool does with money is they put unrealistic hope in it. That's what 11:4 says. It says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. He's saying, look, there is more to life than what you own, what you can earn, what you accomplish. Your identity is not in those things. Your identity is in Christ, what he's accomplished, what he has done. And what fools do is they essentially lift up money and they do one of two things with it. They either say, money's evil, it's stupid, I don't need it. These are people that usually are still living off their parents' dime. You know, it's easy for, you know, money to be wicked in your mind when someone else is paying for your life. But then we go in a total other direction and we think, as soon as my bank account reaches this certain point, as soon as I have this kind of financial security, as soon as this or that, then I'm going to be okay. And Proverbs would say both of us are acting like fools in this situation because we have an unrealistic view of money. Do you have an unrealistic view of money? Do you wrap your whole life around it and get your security from it? Do you reject it as evil and fail to provide for your family? Proverbs would say to us, it's foolishness, but there's hope. Wisdom will protect us. Fourth snapshot of a fool is that we know a fool by their pursuits. If by now you're like me, this is starting to get very convicting. Let me just assure you, hope is coming. But that hope is going to feel really good and really amazing if we'll first have the courage to look honestly at our own hearts. So we're only halfway through this list, and let me just encourage you, the hope is coming. But the hope is far sweeter when we see our sin as bitter. Fourthly, we know a fool by their pursuits. Proverbs 11:8. The righteous is delivered from trouble and the wicked walks into it instead. You ever feel like that? Like, I just walk into wickedness. Proverbs 11:27, whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. boy, that could be so literal in our day, you know, with like search engines and, you know, whatnot. I mean, that, it's like, have you ever been there? I'm just searching for foolishness right now. And I'm not just talking about pornography. I know that we often think like, oh, well, yeah, pornography, those people that do that, the 99% in this room. You know, it's like, that's not just what I'm talking about. It's like wasting hours on end just surfing the net, watching TV, reading stuff you know is just producing in you the propensity to believe things that aren't true. Proverbs would say, man, what you're pursuing is foolishness. I mean, you know, it's kind of in vogue today for pastors to make fun or light of people who play video games. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's like kind of this new hip thing. Like, oh, if you, you know, play video games, you're a total fool. And, you know, the reality is that video games are, many of them are totally amoral. They're neither good nor bad. We just take them to ridiculous extremes. And those of us that don't play video games, that we sometimes like, we look at people like that and go, gosh, look, you waste hours on end with that. It's not as though TV is so much better. It's not as though movies are so much different. So for the few of you that are like gamers in this room, don't worry. We'll be equal opportunists with our foolish pursuits. And let me just encourage you. If that's the way you're spending your life instead of enjoying God and his people and truth and creation and enjoying those things in moderation, you might be a fool. And the hope is that wisdom will protect you. Fifthly, you know a fool because they're hasty. Proverbs 19:2, desire without knowledge is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. What he's saying is, fools are always after immediate gratification. Fools are people that want their every need and every desire and every passion fulfilled at once. This is like America, I mean, pure and simple. And Proverbs is saying, you know, that's not where joy is found. That's not where wisdom is. Some of us, I don't know, have you ever noticed, I find myself, I'm not a hasty person by nature. Like, I'm kind of careful and cautious, and I want to, like, look at every little in and out. It's like when Pete and I started the church, it was like, Pete's like, hey, let's go. And I was like the speed bump. You know, I'm like, no, maybe we should slow down. Maybe this isn't a good idea. And thank goodness Pete would, like, really push us sometimes, and the church got off the ground. So that was a real blessing. But I'm much more like haste, or I'm not very hasty in nature, but I've noticed lately I'm kind of hasty in arguments. I'm not trying to like just air the dirty laundry in my marriage right now or anything like that, but I've noticed lately in my conversations with Andrea that I'm hasty in the way I use my mouth when we're disagreeing about something. You ever find yourself there where it's like, man, you just say things you don't mean? Where you really should just keep your mouth shut for a couple moments, but it's like, no, I just need to talk. I just need to get out there. I just need to be hasty. And all of a sudden, you've said things you can't take back. And apologies, they help, but they don't totally fix it. Others of you, you're hasty. It's like you jump into jobs, careers, new majors, new relationships without really praying over, is this honoring to you, God? Are you hasty? Wisdom will protect you. Sixthly, this is my favorite one. The profile of a fool is that before we get to number six, did we already put it up? It's okay. Look, some of us, and I've seen this in our church, and I just want to speak to it for a moment. Some of us are hasty when it comes to community. We are very quick to rush in and out of it. I joined a city group. Not everyone's my best friend after 3 weeks. I think city groups aren't for me. You know, I tried a discipleship group. We met twice. I wasn't able to yet bear my soul. Don't be hasty with community. Community is a beautiful thing. Jesus died, Ephesians 2 says, to make us one together. People from all sorts of different backgrounds. Don't be hasty with community. Give it time. Put effort into it. Join a city group. Stick with it. Start a discipleship group. Stick with it. I know, I've been there. It can be really challenging, and it's worth the challenge. All right, sixthly, now to my favorite one. Fools are known by the reality that they are no fun. Fools are no fun. I know the worship team knows. I'm big on fun. I get here in the morning. I like to use our poles as little pole vaulting things. I like to yell at them. I start singing. It sounds terrible. But the reality, let me just, Proverbs 13:12. Those of you that like dessert and like vacation, you can thank me later. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Are you cheap? You only live for the future? You're like, I'm a Christian, and I have Reformed theology. I need to be angry. You know, I should be upset right now. Why are you all smiling? I'm a Christian. We're not supposed to have fun. This is church. It's like we're back in Footloose or something. Stop dancing. You know, it's like we're just... Man, we're so serious. Like, ice cream. No, we may not have ice cream. We must not. I'm on a perpetual diet forever. No, we cannot go on vacation. We need to give all of our money to the poor only. And I'm all for giving your money to the poor, but for goodness sake, it's okay to smile sometimes and have some fun. Everything's not always so serious. God is serious. You are not. You will fade in a moment. He is eternal. Just look at yourself realistically and have some fun, okay? You don't always have to be saving money. You don't always have to be being productive. You can watch a movie every once in a while. It's okay. If you struggle with this, grab Pete. He'll help you. You want to have fun? Do that. If you want to, if you're on the other side where it's like you're all jokes and no serious, you can come talk to me, okay? You want to go have some fun? Pete's your man. You'll have a great time. Okay. Number 7. You know a fool by their anger. Proverbs 29:11. I'm like lightheaded after that no fun one. Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man quietly holds it back. This is not the same as only shutting your mouth and never communicating. It's not saying that he's never going to speak. It says a wise man stops and doesn't give full vent to his anger right away. Proverbs 12:16, the vexation, that's the anger of a fool, is known at once. But the prudent ignores an insult. Sometimes it's just you can overlook it. Love covers over a multitude of sins. You don't have to correct that. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. When you get angry, is it known at once? For some of you, it's like you're angry immediately, you post it on Facebook. That is out there forever now. Hold it back, for goodness sake. Talk to somebody. Enjoy fellowship. If you're angry, there may be good reasons for your anger, but don't let your anger lead you to sin. Is your anger known at once? If so, you might be a fool. But Proverbs says wisdom will protect you. And then lastly, the root of all these things, you know. Let me just say with anger, actually, before I go there, that please stop using your nationality as an excuse for your anger. Just want to encourage you. Like, I know it's like, I'm angry, and if I wasn't Irish, it would be a sin. But it's like, this is only natural for me. And try not to use your personality type as just an excuse for anger. I'm Irish a little bit, so figured that would be safe to say. If you're like deeply offended right now, I apologize. But you know, some of us have fiery personalities. That doesn't mean you have to get a new personality to stop sinning. You can have your great, fiery, exciting personality. Just don't vent your anger at once and use it to tear people down. Use it to build people up. You can use that. I mean, some of you, it's like you've never had an opinion you didn't love. You know, you're like, whew, I am opinionated and I want to get it out. Good. Now let's try to direct that in a way that you're passionately, with all that you have, trying to build people up instead of tearing them down. And lastly, you know a fool by their pride. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Do you hate being corrected? Do you hate it when someone points out something that you've done wrong? Even, you know, sometimes they do it like a jerk, but other times they do it kindly. But either way, it's probably an opportunity to learn. Do you hate that? You just hate it when people correct you, speak truth into your life, maybe reprove you. Proverbs says, look, you might be a fool, but wisdom will protect you. How many of you are like, yeah, at least one of those got me. I'm a fool. Okay, Pete was the first one with a hand up. Gotta love that. Man is humble. I like it. There's hope for fools. There's hope for fools. In the New Testament, Paul wrote a letter, actually two of them, to by far the most foolish group of Christians that had ever existed up to that point. You know them as the Corinthians. And in it, in chapter 1, Paul writes these words, and they are the hope for fools. Listen to this. Proverbs, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 to 31. Says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Are you a fool? So am I. There's hope. Jesus became our foolishness by living the life we couldn't live, a sinless life. Are you a fool? There's hope for your foolishness because Jesus died to pay the penalty for your foolishness. Are you a fool? There's hope. Jesus rose from the dead and conquered your slavery to foolishness. His resurrection means the debt has been canceled. You are free. You do not have to walk in foolishness. You will not be punished for your foolishness. Your foolishness has all been placed on Christ from you to him. He has given you all that's his righteousness, and taken all of your unrighteousness on the cross. If you've put your faith in Christ alone, there is hope for foolishness. He's redeemed it. He's paid for it. He's forgiven it. It's over. There's no condemnation for fools who are in Christ Jesus. That is the hope for fools. Have you come to the place where you said, I am a fool, I'm spiritually bankrupt, but Jesus has paid it all. I love him. I give him my sin, receive his forgiveness. You become a Christian. You know, so often we wonder, why are Christians so, at times, hard to get along with, hard to be with? Why are Christians so difficult? It's because we're the ones who say, yes, I'm a fool, and I need Jesus. Have you come to that place? The hope for fools is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel for fools. He has become our foolishness so that we could become his wisdom. And that hope leads us to the repentance for fools. The New Testament says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. When you've given your foolishness to Christ and received his forgiveness, now you're free from trying to perform for God, and you can actually grow and change. You can actually repent of your foolishness, and that's what I want to challenge you to do this week. Individually in your own time with God, corporately in your time in city groups, one-on-one in your time in your discipleship groups, I want you to get real about your foolishness. It can be painful. Like this week, I was away for a couple days at a conference for our denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and one of the speakers asked this question. He said, what's been the primary emotion that's marked your life over the last 2 weeks? And I realized that my primary emotion has been joyless frustration. And it's because I've been clinging to foolishness. Like the way I've been speaking to Andrea, it's been foolishness. The way I've been venting anger at once, it's been foolishness. I had to get alone with God. I was even doing it this morning. I was typing up as I'm like reading over my sermon, just typing up all the areas where I'm going, Lord, I've been acting like a fool. But the amazing thing is the hope of the gospel led me to repentance, and I felt this amazing freedom. And honestly, I'm sold on wisdom. The Father's got me. This dad in Proverbs, he's got me. I'm sold on it. I love the feeling of repentance and freedom. I'm not talking about perfection. The repentance of fools is a sweet repentance, and I want to challenge you this week. Do you have the courage in the gospel to get real about your foolishness? Confess it, write it down, talk to your city group about it, and turn a new direction and pursue wisdom with all that you have. If you're not sure how to pursue wisdom, that's what last week's sermon was on. You can check out the website for that. But the reality is, for me, I'm sold. I want to do the hard work of wisdom, growing in wisdom, because I know the truth is it's going to protect me from this profile. And I don't want to live there anymore. How will you respond to this? Both in our time of response, during the second half of our worship service, we have usually three songs, and it's really a time of response. It's time where we want the Holy Spirit to have freedom to move in our midst and for you to meet with God. And so when I'm talking about how you respond, I'm talking about now, today, and I'm talking about this week. For some of you, this is going to mean you just need to be honest with God. There are things, there are sins that you're holding in, there's foolishness, there's things that you're pursuing, things that you're saying that you really haven't talked to God about. And maybe this is just a time where you get honest with him. For some of you, today's the day to receive hope through the gospel. You've never really believed the truth of what Christ has done on your behalf. You've never given him your sin, received his forgiveness. For some of you, that's going to mean that you need to today sign up to be baptized. We've got a baptism coming up on October 20th, and it's the public way of saying, Jesus has taken my foolishness, he has died and been resurrected, and now I am dead and now new in Christ. It's this public declaration. It's the first act of obedience for Christians. You can write it in your Connect card if you want more info on it. October 20th. That may be the step of hoping in the gospel for you. For some of you, this may need to be a time of prayer and repentance. You may need to come to the back. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe this week is a week where it's like, I'm done knowing that I'm a fool. Repentance means change. Maybe it means change. Maybe for you it means I need to be a fool in community. I need to get around other fools that have been saved by grace. I need to join a city group. I need to become part of a discipleship group. Maybe for you it means that today is a day where you need to come to the communion table after repenting. Some of you have been coming to the communion table while still holding on to sins. This is a time of repentance, and when you come to the table anytime during the next few songs, you tear off a piece of that bread, you dip it in the cup, and you celebrate and remember what Christ has done, the hope for fools. Give him your foolishness first, then come to the table. For some of you, this may be a time where you say, I also, Matt, want to commit to wisdom. I've been dabbling with it, not sure it's worth it. I want to commit to wisdom. And lastly, for some of you, this is going to be a time of celebration. You're going to want to stand up and sing with all you have because God has freed you from the condemnation of foolishness, and maybe he's even delivered you from some very tangible foolishness. I want to encourage you, stand up and sing to the one who is wisdom incarnate and has taken your sin and given you his righteousness. This is a time for you to respond as the Spirit's leading.